All right. Lord, bless the teaching of thy word tonight, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, this evening, we're going to look at the Jews under King David, part number one. We'll have at least two parts, maybe three parts. And the particular subject we're going to talk about tonight is the selection of the capital city, which, of course, you're aware of, was the city of Jerusalem. Now, in the last study, we learned how that King David had very patiently and tactfully united the nation of Israel under his leadership. And he was very patient in that. Though he had known for years that he had been chosen by the Lord to succeed King Saul. In fact, he had been initially anointed by the prophet Samuel. And yet he waited very patiently for the Lord to take care of King Saul, rather than taking matters into his own hands. And then once King Saul was dead, David, for 7.5 years, he was just reigning over part of the nation, primarily the tribe of Judah. And he could have taken things into his own hands there. But again, he very just patiently waited for the Lord to take care of that. And so you find that he was anointed by Samuel the prophet. Later he was anointed by the people of Judah. And then later he was anointed by the entire nation there. Now, following the death of King Saul, when David only reigned as king of Judah, just that one portion of the nation, his capital city was located in Hebron. And I'm giving you scripture references there. We're not going to take time to turn to all of them and read them. If we did, we would be here quite a while. But you'll find that in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 2, the first four verses, that that's where his capital city was located whenever he was just reigning over the tribe of Judah. Now, the city of Hebron, it was located, if you had a map before you, it was located near the center of the land that was assigned to the tribe of Judah, which would be down in the southern portion of the land. And if you wanted to try to pinpoint it on a map, it would be about 23.5 miles south of Jerusalem and just slightly to the west. And that's where that he was, his capital of Judah was located there. For 7.5 years, he served in Hebron as the king of Judah, very patiently just waiting for the Lord to work things out. And that is a hard thing to do, is it not? Just, you know, when you know what God's will is, but to just patiently wait for the right timing and God to work things out. And I thought, I couldn't help but think about Moses as I was putting these thoughts together for this evening. You remember how Moses, how that he went out and there he was in the land of Egypt, and he saw one of the Hebrew people, and he'd been raised up in the palace of the Pharaoh, and he saw one of the Hebrew people being beaten by one of the Egyptians, and he goes out and he slaughters the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and so forth there. He was assuming that the Hebrew people would understand that God had called him to lead them out. And God had done that. But the problem was, is Moses was 40 years too early in undertaking the task. And so as a result of that, he has to flee out of the wilderness. He's out there for 40 more years. And then when he's 80 years old, the Lord comes to him and he says, all right, now's the time to go and fulfill that which I put on your heart to do 40 years ago. And Moses at that time, he's like, there's no way I want to do that. And the Lord puts some pressure on him and he goes and does it anyway. But see, there was a case of a man knowing what God wanted him to do. God put it on his heart. But he tried to hasten things and he got in trouble. David, thank the Lord, he was very patient. He was very patient. And I have learned over the years, I'm still learning it, I'm sure, but to be patient for the Lord to work things out. When he puts something on your heart, it doesn't necessarily mean that you ought to just jump out there like a bull in a china shop and go at it. You have to wait for the Lord to work things out. We get so very impatient. Now, he's there in the city of Hebron, and there's where he's ruling over just the tribe of Judah. And it's a little interesting thought here, and you'll find this in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. Again, I'm not going to read it. This is just a little side note. But it's interesting that it was in Hebron, that David's son Absalom later launched his revolt against David. And you'll see how that things come together. You know, you say, well, he reigned in Hebron, and so what's the, you know, now he's not, he's going to move his capital from there. So that was just a coincidence. But isn't it interesting that years later, when his son Absalom's going to lead a rebellion, he said, I'm going to go back to where Dad was first the king. And that's where I'm going to undertake to lead my rebellion. It's amazing how you get back to things and events in people's history. So that's just a little side note. Now, King Saul, after being publicly anointed and accepted as king in Mizpah, and you find that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. Saul was first anointed by Samuel in private, and then later on he's publicly anointed as the king of the nation in Mizpah. But after he was anointed as king of the nation in Mizpah, you'll find that he returned to his hometown in Gibeah, an area in the tribe of Benjamin, which he was a Benjaminite. So he returned there. You find that in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 26. Now, the location of Mizpah is really uncertain. I've done a fair amount of reading on this and a couple of different Bible encyclopedias and other references and so forth there. And there's some uncertainty about the exact location of Mizpah, but it was most likely to the north of Jerusalem and slightly to the west of Jerusalem. All right, so I want you to get the picture. Here you've got the city of Jerusalem, where Saul, whenever he was reigning over the nation, where his capital city was, it was to the north of Jerusalem. And then when David takes over, reigning over Judah, which was down to the south of Jerusalem, he sets up in Hebron his capital city there. So you got one capital city north of Jerusalem, one capital city south of Jerusalem. I think that's an important thing in seeing why that David, from a human standpoint, decided to use Jerusalem as his capital city. Now, upon becoming king of the unified nation, David, 7.5 years, just over a portion of it, after 7.5 years, the nation's unified under his leadership. And once the nation became unified under his leadership, one of the first things that David undertook to do was this: to conquer the city of Jerusalem and make it Israel's capital city. Now, look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to take time to read here. All right, I've just given you the other references there so that you'll see what I'm telling you, see where it comes out of the Bible. But 2 Samuel chapter 5, and let's begin reading at verse 1. And the Bible says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the people said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So now the nation is united under David. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to where? To Jerusalem, unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind of the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking, David cannot come in hither. So David says, all right, here's one of the first things we're going to do. We're going to go and we're going to attack the city of Jerusalem. There's the Jebusites there. And the Jebusites were a part of the Canaanites. They were a tribe of the Canaanite nations there. And he says, we're going to go there and we're going to take Jerusalem. Now, the Lord had given him Jerusalem, so he wasn't just taking something that was not his. And it says, nevertheless, now they said, you have to take away the lame and the blind, otherwise you are not going to take this city. It cannot be done. Nevertheless, verse 7, David took the stronghold of Zion. And that's what the name Zion means. It's a stronghold, all right? The same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever giveth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Whereof they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So he goes and he says, we're going to take Jerusalem. That's going to be my new capital city. Now, from a strictly human standpoint of view, and when we get to the end of the study tonight, I'm going to talk about how it was a choice of God. But from a strictly human standpoint of view, this was another move of David, a very wise move of David, in choosing Jerusalem as his capital city. And I've listed five reasons here. There's probably more, but here's five that just came to my mind as I read and studied and prepared for this evening. Number one is this. It was a wise decision because it was more centrally located in the nation than either Gibeah or Hebron. Gibeah was where Saul's capital had been. Hebron was where David's capital had been. He said, all right, this is going to be a better location for a capital city. Another reason is this. It was not identified with David or Saul. If David had said, I'm going to keep my capital in Hebron, then the people of the north, the northern tribes that had not originally gone with him, they would have felt somewhat left out. If he had said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to take Saul's old capital, then the people of Judah, where he had been ruling for 7.5 years, they would have probably felt, well, this is not right. The capital should be down here. And so what he does, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, a city located between the two, and it's not identified with either one of us. I think that was a wise decision. Also, Jerusalem was on the border of David's tribe of Judah and Saul's tribe of Benjamin. Now, I think I mentioned this in some earlier studies, so I'm not going to belabor it this evening. But if you would read the accounts of where God is allotting the territory that Benjamin was to receive, it would talk about how that the borders go right by Jebus, which would be Jerusalem, all right? And then in other places, it indicates that Jerusalem is in the tribe of Judah instead of the tribe of Benjamin. And again, from what I can gather, here's the reason. Originally, the city was a rather small place, and it would all have been in the tribe of Benjamin, but then right on the border. And so as the town grew and expanded and so forth, it would basically have been split between the two tribes. And so it could be considered a part of the tribe of Judah. It can be considered part of the tribe of Benjamin. But it was right there on that border, right on the border between those two, the tribe of David and the tribe of King Saul. Now, from a military viewpoint, it was a wise decision because there was the Kidron Valley that ran on one side of the mountain. And in the Kidron Valley, there was the Gihon Spring, which provided a fresh water supply. Now, if you're familiar with the landscape of the land of Israel, you'll know this, that over on the west coast, you got the Mediterranean Sea, and so there's water over there. And you come over to the east, and you've got the Jordan River, and so there's water there. But between the two, you've got mountains, and there's not a lot of water in a lot of those locations. And so having a source of fresh water, that was very important. And so David wisely said, all right, we've got a town here. There's a spring that flows freely there. And later on, you'll find that some kings later on, they dug tunnels and so that the spring was actually directed right through the city so that under siege that they could hold out and so forth. But that was another important reason for choosing that city. And then another reason was it was located on a mountaintop and therefore it was easier to defend. And one of the things that they would seek to do in building cities back then is they'd try to build them up on a mountaintop. The higher the mountaintop, the harder it was to attack the cities. And in fact, you'll find this, that if a city was destroyed, as Jerusalem was destroyed on different occasions, but when a city was destroyed, what they did is if they rebuilt the city, they built it right back on top of the rubble of the old city. And that made it higher, and therefore it made it more difficult for an enemy to attack it. The higher your city was, the more difficult it was for them to attack it. And so they just built right on top of the rubble. I know if you go to Jerusalem today, I always find it kind of interesting. When I was there, they take you and they'd say, took me down what they call the Via Dolorosa. And the Via Dolorosa is supposedly right exactly where Jesus walked as he carried his cross out to Mount Calvary. And at one point they said, right here is where Jesus, he fell against the wall and he called himself on the wall with his hand there. And now that's nowhere in the Bible, all right? But that's what they say. And said he fell right there, Constantine's mother, Catherine, a weird lady, she said that this is what happened, and this is where Jesus walked. And as you go there today, these people go there and they want to rub their hand right there in the wall where they think Jesus rubbed his hand. And the truth of the matter is, where Jesus walked is about 10 or 12 feet beneath where you walk today. You know why? The Romans destroyed the city Jesus walked in 70 A.D. And what's there today is built on top of that. It's built on top of that. That's what they would do. They'd build on top of those cities. Made them harder to do. Another little interesting thing that I remember learning this from an Old Testament professor. He talked about in the Bible how they would talk about left-handed people who could, you know, they could sling a spear with a left hand or something like that using their left hand. And so, and he remember he said, why was that important? He said, because most people were right-handed. And he said, so what they would do is when they would build a city, they'd build a city on a hill, and when they would build a road going to it, they would deliberately build it like this so that if an army was running up that road to attack it, they would have to use their left hands with their spears and whatever they were throwing at them or shooting at them. Either they'd have to do that or they'd have to turn like this and expose their torso to do it with the right hand. So a left-hand warrior was considered very valuable because he could run up there and do it like that. So they always had the roads going up at that angle. Just a little tidbit there. That's some reason that stuck in my mind from my college days. Now, the city of Jerusalem that David chose, it has a very, very interesting history. And we could go back and talk about things other than some biblical references, where it was the city of Jerusalem, when it was controlled by the Egyptians, and it's mentioned in some of their writings and so forth there. I'm not going to get into that, but the first biblical reference to Jerusalem is over in the book of Genesis chapter 14. Now let's take time to look at Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, and here in Genesis 14, we have the story, I trust you're somewhat familiar with it, about how after Lot went down into Sodom and was living there, and then there was a confederation of five different kings, five different nations, that came and attacked the city of Sodom. And they basically overthrew the city and they took Lot and took all the people captive. And when Abraham finds out about it, realizing that his nephew Lot has been taken, Abraham takes his armed men and he goes and he rescues Lot. In the process, he delivers the people from Sodom from that captivity. And then we look at chapter Genesis 14 and we look at verses 18 and we see what happens. When Abraham comes back, it says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. All right, now keep in mind, this is before the Mosaic Law was given, okay? And there's a priest of the Most High God there. He's also the king of Salem. And the Bible says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, that is Abraham, gave tithes of all. Gave tithes of all. So here is the first mention of Jerusalem. And it is simply referred to here as Salem, Melchizedek being king of Salem. Now you say, well, what makes you say that Salem is the same as the city of Jerusalem? Well, the Bible makes me say that, all right? Let's go over to the book of Psalm 76. Psalm 76. And I want you to look here at verses 1 through 4. Psalm 76, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says this, in Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. All right, now in where? Psalm 76, verse 2. In Salem also is his tabernacle. Now notice this is a psalm or song of Asaph. So this would have been written some years later. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. All right, so this place where God's name is known is in Salem. That's where the tabernacle ended up being. And it's the dwelling place in Zion. There break ye the arrows and of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle, Selah. Now from this we realize that Salem is the place where the tabernacle was eventually set up. And then later on the temple was built there. This was the dwelling place, also known as Zion, all right? So that's why we know that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, Salem is talking about the city of Jerusalem, Zion's hill, and so forth there. We know that because the Bible reveals that to us. Now, some interesting things about this city of Jerusalem is that it was upon the hill that Jerusalem was located on that Abraham, actually was referred to as Abram at that time, but he offered his only begotten son. He offered his only begotten son there. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and look at verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So he says, You're going to the land of Moriah, and there's a mountain there, and I want you to take your son, and you're going to offer him up to me on the mountain that I'm going to show you there in the land of Moriah. All right, now let's look at the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now this, we're jumping way ahead of time, way beyond when Abraham took Isaac there. Solomon is now building the temple. And it says, Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in what? Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So we find that Abraham offered Isaac there at Moriah on a mountain. We find that, and we've not even got this far in David's history yet, but we find that David ended up buying that threshing floor from Ornan. And we find it was at that place where that the Lord led Solomon to build the temple, right there on that same place. That mountain upon which Jerusalem is located. And I put his only begotten son. I meant to put the reference, I think it's in Hebrews, but the Bible refers to Isaac as Abraham's only begotten son. And there's an interesting thing about that. Abraham had other sons, but Isaac was called his only begotten son. And there's only one other person in the Bible referred to as an only begotten son other than Isaac, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And which tells us that the name, that only begotten son means the unique one. He's different from others. God has many sons, amen? But he only has one only begotten son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that interesting. Now, the name Moriah simply means this, the place where the Lord, that is Jehovah, Yahweh, the place where the Lord provides. And Abraham, that's what he said. The Lord shall provide. Amen? I'm going over here to a mountain in Moriah, and the Lord's going to provide. Now, shortly after, I just give you that because I think it's interesting to see the history there, okay? Now, and how it all ties, it all really leads forward to Calvary. Now, shortly after entering the Promised Land, Jerusalem's king, a man by the name of Adonai Zedek, he joined a confederacy of five kings to resist Joshua and the Israelites. We'll read about that in the book of Joshua. All right? Book of Joshua. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And we look at chapter 10. And Joshua chapter 10. And we look at verse 1 and following. It's a long passage of Scripture. So I'm not going to take time to read all of that. But it says in verse 1, It came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. You remember, Joshua's taken Jericho, Joshua took Ai, and the people of over there at Gibeon, they heard about that and they came and they deceived Joshua into thinking that they came from a faraway land, had brought moldy bread with them and so forth. And Joshua, without seeking the Lord's will, made a league with him. He shouldn't have done that. But he did it. And he gave him his word. He said, all right, I've got to keep my word. And so when he finds out that they deceived him, he says, I've got to keep my word to them. I should have prayed about it. I should have sought the Lord's will. And so he promises to protect them, but they're basically going to be servants. And Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard about that. And in verse 3, you find he sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, and the Piram king of Jarmuth, and the Japhiah king of Lachish, and the Deborah king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon. So the Gibeonites then sent to Joshua, and they said, wait a minute, you've agreed to take care of us, to protect us. You must come to our rescue. And so Joshua does that, and he goes over to the rescue. You'd have to read all the way down through verse 27 to read the story there. But you'll find that what happens in that battle is basically Joshua soundly defeated those kings. And it does not tell us anything about what happened specifically to the city of Jerusalem. And so I put here, Jerusalem itself apparently was not conquered at this time. The king was defeated, the people were defeated, but the city itself, if it was conquered, it was not destroyed or anything, all right? And it was not apparently not occupied. Now, we read on, we go to the book of, look at the book of Judges. In Joshua we find that they defeat the king of Jerusalem, but they don't apparently take the city. In the book of Judges chapter 1, and we read this in verse 8. In Judges chapter 1, the verses leading up to verse 8, it tells about a battle that some battles that they have. It's interesting, verse 7 talks about a man, Adonai Bezek, very similar to the name of the king of Jerusalem, Israel, Adonai Zedek. But in verse 8 it says, now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And so the children of Judah, and I underscore the Judah in this phrase that I've written there, the children of Judah had smitten and burnt the city of Jerusalem. Doesn't necessarily mean that they burnt the city to the ground, but they had at least smitten it, and they had burnt at least portions of it there. Now, Judah did that. Judah, remember, Jerusalem is right on the border of the tribe of Benjamin and Judah. It's actually originally in Benjamin's tribe, but the tribe of Judah goes in there and they smite the city. Now we come to Judges chapter 1, look at verse 21. And it says, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And so the children of Judah, they smote the city of Jerusalem and burned it. How much of it we don't know, but they did burn it. And then we find that the children of Benjamin, it was in the tribe of Benjamin, and the Benjaminites did not drive the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. And so the Jebusites were dwelling with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem at the time the book of Judges was written. So you've got the Jebusites living in the city right there within the tribal territory of the Benjamites. Now, because of the presence of the Jebusites, Jerusalem is also referred to in Scripture. You'll find this in Judges 19, verses 10 and 11, and 1 Chronicles 11, and 4, verses 4 and 5. You'll find it referred to as Jebus. All right? So we've seen it's called Salem. We've seen it's called Jerusalem. We see it's called Jebus. And then, if you would read in Joshua 18, where that the land is being divided up and the territory assigned to the tribe of Benjamin is being laid out, you'll find in verses Joshua 18, verses 16 and 28, that it's referred to as Jebusai, Jebus with an I on the end of it, there. So it's known by several names. Now, probably most of you've been around long enough that you say, well, I knew that already, all right? But I can tell you what, I can remember as a young Christian, and I'd read my Bible through for the first time or two, and I'd read about that, and I'd say, well, where's this Zion? It sounds like Jerusalem, but it's Zion. It's not, and the city of David, how's this fit in? And where does Jebus sit in? And, it took me reading through the Bible a couple of times to kind of halfway figure these things out, all right? So hopefully, maybe this will help somebody not have to struggle with those things as I did as a young child of God. Now, having chosen Jerusalem as the new capital city of the nation, the city had to be taken from the Canaanite tribe of the Jebusites. And we read about that in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So I'm not going to read that passage again, but I want you to look at a parallel account of that in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and we look at verses 4 through 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 4 through 9. And the Bible says, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion," the word castle means the stronghold, "which is the city of David. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." Now that's something that is not revealed in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David said this. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo, round about. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. So he's going to conquer the city. They said, listen, you can't do it. It's impossible. The lame, the blind, so forth, you can't do it. And David says, all right, I'm going to do it. He says, now the first person over the wall, you're going to be the captain of my army. You're going to be the captain of my army. And lo and behold, old Joab says, I'm going to do it. He was an aggressive man. And he was over the wall, and so David pretty much had to make him the captain of his army. I really think David was hoping he wouldn't do it. I really believe he was. But I think he was trying to kind of cut Joab down out of leadership. Because Joab was turned out to be a big problem for David. But anyway, he does that. Now, having chosen Jerusalem, and he's taken the city from the Jebusites, I want you to note that the city that Jerusalem is there identified as Zion. You can see that in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7. And it's also identified as the city of David. Remember, Zion simply means a stronghold. So, here's some ways we've seen Jerusalem referred to. In the Word of God, it's referred to as Salem. It's referred to as Jebus. It's referred to as Jebusee. It's referred to as Zion. And Jerusalem is also referred to as the city of David. All of them talking about the very same place. Now, as the Lord said, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, rose to the challenge issued by David, and therefore he earned the position of chief and captain of the nation's military. We saw that, 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 6. Now, I'm just going to touch upon this man, Joab. I was so tempted to just get off into a week or so of nothing but studying the life of Joab, and I had to just make myself pull back from that. But I want you to see a little bit about this man, Joab. Joab was a nephew of David. He was the son of David's sister, Zeruiah. And you read about that in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. So David is basically his uncle. Alright? So it's a family member. Studying the life of Joab, you'll find this, that he had supported David during his years of exile while Saul was king. And he had supported David during his years of ruling over Judah and Hebron, those 7.5 years. And in spite of that, David was leery of Joab, because of, and there may have been other reasons, but one of the main reasons he was leery of Joab was because of how he had killed Abner to avenge his brother Asahel's death. Now, I want you to look at the book of 2 Samuel, and I feel like I must just deal with this a little bit here. One thing, it's just a humorous thing. It really is. It's tragic, but it's a funny thing. Now, here's what we've got. When King Saul dies, David takes over the southern kingdom, and the southern part of the kingdom, and Saul has a son that takes over the northern part of the kingdom. Joab is basically the commander of David's army. Joab's been loyal to David for years, and he is over David's army whenever he's just the king of a portion of the nation there. Joab, there he was. He was ruling over that. But then there was another man by the name of Abner. Abner was a relative of King Saul, and he was loyal to King Saul's only living or few living successors, and he was supporting him in being king in the north. And so one day, while they're out there, there was war that took place, battles and skirmishes that took place between the divided nation during those 7.5 years. But one day, you find that Joab goes out, and he has an encounter with Abner. And let's see, let me find my place again. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse 12 and let you see what takes place here. Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul. Ishbosheth the king of the other portion of the nation. They went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, remember, he's the son of Zeruiah. That's the sister of King David. And he's captain over David's army. And the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner, the one that's supporting King Saul's son as king, Abner said to Joab, the commander of David's army, "Let the young men now rise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Now I want to tell you something. These are guys you don't want to play with. When they say, "Let us play," they play rough. Amen? We think today, you know, football stuff and stuff like that. I think rugby is tough. These guys, when they play, they really play rough. All right? Then they arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. So they got 12 man teams out on the battlefield. And they called everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together, whereof the place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is in Gibeah. So basically, 2 12-man teams of warriors go out there and they just kill each other. And there was a very sore battle that day. So when that starts, then it's just an all-out ruckus, all right? They come in off the sidelines from both sides and they go to fight. And Abner, that was the one that was supporting Saul's son, was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. Now there were 3 sons of Zeruiah there. All right, now remember Joab is the son of Zeruiah. But he had 2 other brothers that were there with him, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And the Bible says, and Azahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. Otherwise, that guy could run. And Azahel pursued after Abner. Now Azahel, he's young, he's full of energy, and he's fast. And he sees Abner, the captain of Ishbosheth's army, fleeing, and he says, "I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to get the big dog. I'm going to take him out." And so he pursued after Abner. Now Abner is an older, seasoned warrior, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Now get this picture. To me, this is tragic, but it is absolutely funny. So Abner looks behind him. Azahel chased him, and Abner's running from him. And he turns, looks around, and he says, "Art thou Azahel?" And Azahel answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thou aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. Otherwise, Abner's saying, "I don't want to kill you. You're Joab's brother. Joab's the commanding officer. I don't want to kill you. You're a nephew of King David. I don't want to kill you. If I shouldn't be running. I could take you on. I could wipe you out like that. Please, just run on. Will you please turn aside and fight somebody else? I don't want to hurt you." And Azahel says, "I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get you." And Abner said unto Azahel, "Turn thee aside from following me." Verse 22. "Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? How am I going to face the captain of David's army, your brother, if I've killed his kid brother, who is an inexperienced warrior, and me an old seasoned one? How am I going to face up to him? Howbeit he," that is Azahel, "refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner," now this is it, look at it, "with the hinder end of his spear, smote him under the 5th rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to that place where Azahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner," and so forth there. So you see what Abner does. Can you see it? Azahel chased him. "Are you Azahel?" "Yes." "Fight somebody else. Don't make me kill you." "No, sir, I'm going to kill you. Please turn aside. I don't want to have to face your brother having killed his younger brother.
Uh-uh, I'm coming after you. So you know what Abner does? He just takes a spear, he sticks the backside out, and he stops. And Asahel runs right into it. Right in the fifth rib, kills him. That's tragic, but that's funny. Is it not? I mean, you know, Asahel, how could you do that?
Boy, he was fast, but he wasn't fast to stop him, was he? His brakes wasn't too good. And so that's how he ends up dying. Now, what happened is later on, Abner has a dispute with Ishbosheth, the king the descendant of Saul, and he has a dispute with him. And Abner says, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take and I'm going to bring your portion of the kingdom under King David's rule." And so he goes to King David, and when he goes to King David, Joab is not there. David at this time is in Hebron. He's not taken Jerusalem yet. And Joab goes to him, and he makes an agreement with David. He said, "I'm going to take and cut an agreement with you, and I'm going to bring the nation up under your leadership here." And David says, "All right, that's great. You go ahead and do that." And so Abner leaves to go and bring the nation, rest of the nation under David's leadership there. And after he leaves, Joab comes in. And lo and behold, look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 22. Joab comes back and discovers what's been done. And the Bible says, "Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the hosts that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace.' Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest.' And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sarah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother." So Joab avenges his brother's death by killing Abner there. And you read on through the story, and David, in the next verse, he says, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever." And he laments the death of Abner there. He realizes that Joab had killed him. But David's hands are kind of tied. And here's one of the reasons his hands are kind of tied. Hebron was a city of refuge. Joab, very wisely, what he did, he stands in the gate. And he waits for Abner to come. But before he can get inside the city. If he got inside the city, Joab couldn't have touched him without being in trouble. But he kills him before he gets inside. And so the Bible says Abner died as a fool. That close. Boy, there's a great lesson there. Great. So many are close to the city of refuge and they die. But anyway, from that point on, especially, David is very leery of Joab. And I put here, Joab was a two-faced, self-serving, brilliant warrior that David feared, but have to live with. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 2, and I'm not going to go over there and read that for the sake of time, but you'll find that David, as he is about to die, and he's turning the kingdom over to King Saul, Solomon, his son, he basically says this: "You need to remember Abner, and you need to take care of him." And when David dies, what does Solomon do? He kills him. Abner kind of had David. At one point, David says this. Talks about, "You sons of Zariah, I can't handle you." Why? Here he is. He's a king, but he's having to deal with people that he doesn't trust, but they have some power over him. And again, I can get into so many things here. One of the big things that David did wrong. That's why I say, whenever David said the first one over the wall, he'll be captain, I really believe he was hoping Joab won't be the first one. Because I don't trust him. Look what he did. Look what he did to Ahab. I'm hoping he won't. But he made it over the wall. He's still the captain there. And later on, my goodness, you know what? Joab just gets the kind of like J. Edgar Hoover, gets the goods on David. Because who is it that David tells to put Bathsheba's husband on the front line where he'd be killed? Joab. And boy, I tell you what, from that point, David doesn't dare cross Joab. He's got him. And so he has to live with him and put up with him. But he never, never trusts him. Now, when studying the city of Jerusalem, it's important to remember that the boundaries and the topography of the city have changed dramatically over time. If you've got a Bible or you got a book of maps or something, and maybe you'll have different maps of Jerusalem, or maybe it'll have an overlay in it. But you'll see this, that the city that David originally conquered, it was very small. But you'll find also the topography of it changed. And a lot of that had bring dirt and they'd pile it up and level off places. So the topography of the whole place changed drastically over time. And so the city that David took was very small compared to the city of Jesus' day. And the topography was very different due to the destruction of the city and the site preparations for the big building of the temple. And even the boundaries of the walls and the location of the gates have changed over the time. Over time. You go to the old city of Jerusalem there today and there's walls around it. But those are not the walls that were there in Jesus' time. They were destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D. So it's changed a whole lot over time. Now, this is important. You'll find this. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, and you were taking a religious tour, depending on what kind of what group you were with, they would undoubtedly take you to what they would say was Calvary. Now, if you were going with a Protestant or especially a Roman Catholic influence tour, and you go to Jerusalem, and they're going to take you to a place that they say this is Calvary. And this is the tomb, and so forth there. And you go there, and it's all actually inside of a building. A huge building. Spooky, spooky, spooky. You got all these priests or whatever, the candles and the robes and so forth there. And when you go into the tomb, it's actually, you think about the tomb, it was inside of a mountain. But this is basically a place built over a kind of a flat spot, and you have to crawl, and you got to basically get down and crawl in there, and they'll say, that's really where it was at right there. And they'll say, this is Calvary, this is where Jesus was buried and so forth there. And so you look around and you say, but wait a minute, Jesus was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. And yet, this Roman Catholic traditional place where Jesus was crucified and buried, it's inside the present walls of Jerusalem. And they would explain to you, and they would be right in saying this much, they would say, the walls of Jerusalem were not at that time where they are today. This was outside the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Jesus. Since then, there's been new walls put up. And that's how they would explain it. And that what they're saying about the walls is true. I know when I was over there, and our tour guide, they took us there, and they said, this is where Jesus was crucified, Jesus was buried, and so forth. And I realized, this is not it. And so I took my tour guide over the side, and I said, I want you to take me to Gordon's Calvary. And he said, how do you know about that? I said, I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to know some things like this. And he said, well, that's not on your tour, but you got a free day, and I'll tell you how to get to it. Now, if you go to Gordon's Calvary, it is outside the walls of Jerusalem today. And you go there, and I am convinced with all my heart that that's really where Jesus was crucified and buried. The place of the skull, you stand to the side, you look at the side of the mountain, and it looks like a skull looking back at you. And you can imagine Jesus being crucified on the top of it. And right below that, there's the garden, and there's the empty tomb there and so forth that fits the description of the Bible just perfectly. That's called Gordon's Calvary because General Gordon was a British general. He was also a Christian man. And he was over there in charge of that area for some years. And he began looking for, taking the Bible and said, I want to find where Jesus was crucified and buried. And using what the Bible said, he found that location.
And that's why they call it Gordon's Cavern. The bridge is still on it, and they've got it all fenced in and so forth. And a wonderful bookstore there, by the way.
But I want you to see it's all changed. It's all changed from what it was there. Now, having conquered the city of Jerusalem, we're going to wrap it up here. David made it the nation's capital city. From a strictly human standpoint, it was a very wise decision. From a military standpoint, it was a wise decision. But from God's standpoint, it was the place that God had specifically chosen. Way back when he told Abram to take Isaac up on the top of the mountain. It was a place that God had specifically chosen. Now, the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I've overloaded the wagon tonight, haven't I? All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And this will be years later when Solomon is the king. And he's built the temple. And it says, then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, the thick darkness. But I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there, neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I, this is God speaking, I have chosen what? Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. So David, from a human standpoint, he made a wise decision. But God said, that's where I had ordained that I was the city I was going to be. Now, bear with me just a couple of references out of Psalms. And these are just some samplings. All right? Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What an awesome city. Jerusalem, Psalm 48. Listen to verse 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. And that's not talking about just David. That's talking about the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the city of the great King. One other reference and we'll be shutting her down. Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And look at verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. That city, Jerusalem, is where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to come back from, rule and reign over this earth through the millennial reign. Amen? And so David chose it, but it was by God's providence that David did. What an awesome city. Well, David's got a capital city now. He's got some other things he wants to take care of, and we'll talk about those next week. Let's